incredible week. We had about 170 kids on our campus this week. We had about a little over 70 volunteers that dedicated their time to serve our kiddos in our community. Seven kids gave their life to Christ for the first time. So, yes, it is awesome. And if it was just one, it would be worth it all. And we had an amazing team. And I just want the team to stand up and come on up here. Not the whole team, just the leadership team. So Janelle, Mindy, Heidi, Miranda, if you're still in here, you might be in middle school. Are you going to be the only one that's in here today? Yeah, they're avoiding us. Okay, well, you can hand them out. How about that? So Janelle directed VBS, and she put in, I mean, I probably witnessed over 60 hours leading up to the event. I mean, you probably put like over 100, I'm assuming. Yes. A lot goes into this. She did a great job leading our team. So I got some shirts and some gift cards for the team that, yeah. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Well, like you guys, we've been in kids ministry, we've been going through the book of Exodus. You guys remember Jason talking about Exodus, right? Okay. Well, I'm going to do a test to see what you guys know. We do that in kids ministry. So who's confident? Who would say they're confident? Don't raise your hand unless you're willing to put money on it. Don't put money on it, but you know what I'm saying. We don't bet here. But who would say they can they have the Ten Commandments memorized and in order? You cheat because you've been a part of this. Don't even. Anyone? Anyone? All right, Clara, come on up. Clara Bettner, she's one of our kids student leaders. So we've been in Exodus, and they've learned the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to teach you guys, so when you leave this place, you can say I'm smarter than a, what, third grader? Oh, fifth. Third grader. Jeez, seriously? Fifth grader? I'm going to lose you next year. Aww. All right, so I'm going to teach you how this goes, but she's going to say them real quick, all right? Do you remember them? Are you ready? All right, first commandment, all the way through to 10. All right, you want to do the hand motions too? All right.
Put God first. Don't bow down to any other God. Don't say the Lord's name in vain. Rest on the Sabbath. Honor your father or mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet.
That's a good job. Good job. Janelle has her gift. I told her I would get her a prize if she did that in front of her. But our kids, test them. If you have a parent kids ministry, test them, see how much they know. So I'm going to teach you. So I want your hands free. I learned this from a guy named Brian, or Brain Athlete on Instagram. You can follow him. He basically goes down the street and says, hey, if I can teach you this in 2 minutes and you memorize it, I'll give you $50. I don't have $50. So you're just knowing this for your knower, right? All right. So I want you to raise your finger. This is the first command. Put God first. Everyone say, put God first. Number two is what, Clara? Where'd she go? She's gone. Don't bow down to any other idols. Beep, 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 beep. You guys are gonna remember this. Number three, put it on your mouth. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Number four, anyone remember? Four is like resting on the Sabbath. Number five, what's number five? Honor your father and mother. Number six, do not murder. Do not kill is different. Do not murder, right? Number seven, how many wives are you supposed to have? One, right? There's two people in a marriage, not five. Don't commit adultery. Number eight, what do they do in other countries? Well, they cut your fingers off if you steal, right? You can't grab anything. You look like a little raptor, right? Thou shalt not steal. Number 10 is, or that was Number eight, sorry. Number nine. Do you guys remember? Four, not five. Don't say it's five when it's four. Don't lie. Number 10 is what? Not covet. All right, so I'm gonna see you guys. I'm gonna test you guys. All right. Number one, put God first. Number two. Number three. Number four. Rest on the Sabbath. Number five. That was not me speaking in tongues. Number six. What? Do not murder. Number seven. How many wives should you have, men? Do not commit adultery. Number eight. What can't you do with your thumbs? Stealing. Do not steal. Number nine. Do not lie, right? Nine, not ten. Number ten. Do not covet. See, look at you guys. All right, so as you guys know, you've been in Exodus, and so have the kids, and today we're gonna talk a little bit less than I planned. During worship, I really felt like God wanted to do something afterwards, so I'm gonna talk faster. Is that all right? You okay if I talk fast? Cool. Are you ready to get to lunch early?
No.
Good answer. That was a trick question. So we've been talking about Exodus for the past 5 weeks, and Jason just asked me to give a once-off sermon, and I felt called to tie in his message last week and just piggyback off of what he was saying. So I'm just going to pray, and we're going to go into it. Father God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, that you'd use me to bring encouragement where there needs to be encouragement, correction where there needs to be correction. God, use your word to influence and direct people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys have been in Exodus, and I really felt like we needed to talk about a connecting point, which is the book of Joshua. So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. So we're skipping how many books in the Bible? From Exodus, anyone know? You got your Bibles right in front of you. Come on, church. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And I'm going to give you time to do that because we're going to read a lot and I want you there. So where we are at in the story is Moses and the Israelites, they were enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. And God led the people through Moses out of Egypt. And what should have taken them 14 days, how many years were they there? 40. Should have taken them 14, but no. They don't listen, and they're complainers, and they're grumblers, just like all of us. And God had to wring some attitudes out of them. So what happened? We had the Ten Commandments. We had the plagues. Moses led people through the sea. And here we are in Joshua chapter 3. And this is after Joshua had gone to be a spy in Jericho, and he came back with how many people with him? Man, I love it. I'm testing you guys. How many? So today we're going to go home and read our Bibles. 11 other guys with him, right? Joshua, Caleb were the two that came with faith. There was 10 other people that went with them, that came back with bad reports. They were scared of the people that were there. And so this is after that, and this is when they're going to cross over. So today's message is called A New Way of Thinking, if you're taking notes. I thought about calling it The Crossover. That sounded too much like a movie preview. One man to lead them across the river. No? It'd be a little weird. A new way of thinking. So Joshua chapter 3. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. He and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. That's about a half a mile behind the Ark of the Covenant. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. I want you to underline, know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Halfway through. You guys excited to read the word? You guys reading along with me? All right, verse 9. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will be with you without fail. Drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the all the ites. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men, how many? Just making sure you're paying attention. From the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of your feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. And then it says in quotations, now the Jordan overflows, so it was in flood stage. 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those following down towards the Sea of Abara, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite of Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the ground, on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all of Israel was passing over dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Chapter 4. I swear I'm not just reading this the whole time. It's okay. I'm not just going to read for an hour. Are you guys awake? Okay. I'm just used to kids doing weird stuff during my sermon. So when you guys are like calm and collected, I'm like, what's going on? What am I doing? All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here and out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel who had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the Ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes and people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I want to look at about five observations from the life or the instance of Joshua leading the people into the promised land. Joshua is a great leader. He's a great leader. And if we let him and we let people in Scripture be our mentors, you know that we can do that? We can let people in the stories be our mentors. I believe that we can enter the promised land ourselves. Not just physically, but we can enter the promised land, the things that God wants for us here on earth. And so I want to talk about Egypt, right, was a place where they had not enough. The desert was where they had just enough, because what'd God do? What'd he provide on the ground every day? Manna, quail, right? So just enough. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to do anything. God provided everything. And then God led them into a land of more than enough. And if we're going to get to a place as a church in our lives and our families and our workplaces where we're in a place of more than enough, there are actually keys that Joshua placed and did in his life that can get us to that place in our lives. Because God meant for you to live in the more than enough, not just survive, but to thrive, right? So number one, Joshua told the Israelites to consecrate themselves. What does consecrate mean? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, Moses did the same thing before he went up to the Mount Sinai, right? He said, consecrate yourself before the Lord, and that's where he brought the Ten Commandments. Consecrating meant to set apart, to get your heart right. So for them, it meant to wash their clothes, to do a physical cleansing, to wash their clothes to be ready. And they also weren't supposed to touch their woman. Men weren't supposed to lay with their wives, right? So there was a physical thing that God asked his people to do for something that was spiritual that was going to happen. God wanted his people to set their hearts apart to be prepared for what he was going to do in the promised land with Joshua. He consecrated. He told them to consecrate themselves. And I wonder in our lives, and this is not to bring shame, this is just to bring awareness. I wonder how many times in my life where I haven't been consecrated enough for what God wanted to do in my family or in the church. And I look back on times where I didn't get it right. And there's things that I missed because my heart and my spirit wasn't ready. I remember a time where we had just adopted the kids. I was like 3 years into it. And for those of you who have been through the adoption process, there's stuff that comes along with it. And my mom can attest to the trials that we've been through in our life. And there's this times where I just want to give up. And there are times where God's asked me to fast, and I'm diabetic, right? So fasting is sometimes more of a sacrifice for me than anything, right? And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I fasted for I don't know how long, but the end of my fast, something happened with our family. And instead of responding out of my flesh, I saw the spiritual realm. And I saw what was going on there. Not that I get it right all the time. I'm just using an example. I'm an imperfect parent who struggles as well. I do wrong things too. But there was a time where my daughter needed me. And instead of responding with my spirit, or in my flesh, I responded with my spirit. And I look back on that day, and it was something I'll remember for the rest of my life. That if I didn't fast and I didn't prepare my heart, that God wouldn't have been able to do what he wanted to do through me if I wasn't obedient. We need to be a church that consecrates ourselves, that sets ourselves apart. If we want to see our church grow, if we want to see our families thrive, if we want to see our business thrive, everything revolves around that, guys. Everything. It might just be physical, but there's a spiritual aspect to it, right? Thank you. He's like, I am ready for lunch. Number two is Joshua put the ark in front of them. And this is what the Israelites did, is that the Ark of the Covenant represented God's physical presence. God's presence went before them. And I don't know about you, if you've ever done this, I have. I've done stuff out of my own strength, and I've reaped the consequences. Like, I made that decision to do this, and that was out of my flesh. Joshua led with the Spirit going before him a half a mile. I wonder what we as a church, what our lives would look like if we put at the beginning of our day, at the time we lay down, we say, God, lead us. If you don't, tell me what to say no to. Tell me what to say yes to. There's a lot of good things that we can say yes to that have nothing to do with what God wants us to do. Would you agree? There's stuff in the church that's good, but sometimes God doesn't ask you to do every good thing. And there might be something that seems simple, and God's like, I want you to do that. And you're like, that has nothing to do with me. And God says, exactly. But if you listen to the Spirit and you put him first, he already knows what's going to happen during your day. We can trust that he knows where to lead us. Scripture says that when Joshua said, and he told the priest to go before him, he said, that way you know which way we'll go. And sometimes that's like reading Scripture, it's a light into my path, right? And it's like this. And you're like, should I move? Should I change jobs? Should I do this? And you're just looking down, and you're trusting in God with whatever's in front of you. That doesn't mean you need to know 5 years in advance, right? Sometimes it's just, I need to be obedient to what God is asking me to do now. And sometimes that means you need to suck up your pride. And sometimes God will tell you stuff when you're listening, and you say, God, go before me. Go before me in my marriage. And he says, treat your husband with respect. Well, he doesn't deserve respect. God didn't say that, did he? Right? Treat your wife with respect. Love her. Well, she doesn't deserve to be loved right now. God didn't say that, right? There's things in our life where if we trust the Holy Spirit, and we just, you know, I want to say that right now because I would be right if I said that, but the Holy Spirit says no. Or I want to do that event at the church, but I know my family has been doing VBS for 5 or 6 days, and I know we need rest. Does that make sense? Put the ark, put the presence of God before you. I want to be a church that listens to the Holy Spirit. And when he says no, even if it's a good idea, we say no. Because I don't want to be everything to everyone and be nothing to no one. I don't want to spin my wheels serving people in vain. Number three, Joshua told them to enter the water before it was dry. Flood stage, right? You guys have seen the floods in Texas and New York and all that's going around. Jordan River wasn't a big river, but in flood stage it was. What happened when Moses brought his staff before the water? What happened? Dry ground, right? And then they walked. God asked him to do something different. And he told the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant before the waters changed. You know how much the Ark of the Covenant weighed? I wrote it down because I Googled it. 183 pounds. So imagine going into flood waters. I mean, 3 feet, you guys know the Rogue River. You walk into 3 feet of the Rogue River, goodbye, right? You're downstream wondering what happened. It's in flood stage, and there's about 46 pounds each that they would be carrying of weight across the Jordan River before God did the miracle. I mean, sometimes God asks us to be obedient when it doesn't look like the results are going to turn in our favor. They didn't have the benefit of seeing the waters part. Like, oh, yeah, this is dry ground, let's go. Nope, I want you to go while it's flooding. Okay. Well, I'll do that. And so they start walking out in uncomfortability. And Adam is miles upriver. So you're not just walking into water. You're waiting for those miles of river and water to come down, right? Or not come down. And you're looking, okay, what's going on? Could you imagine Jericho on their wall? Like looking at what's going on? Those guys. They think they're going to come and attack us. They're going through flood stage. We have like 3 more months before they're going to even be able to cross. And they start crossing, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, this is getting a little bit more serious. And Scripture actually says that they were scared. They knew what God had done, and they're sitting there looking, oh, no, they're coming for us. They've got God on their side. So they step out into the waters in a different way that God asked them to do. When it comes to leveling up our faith, Pastor talked about that last week. Sometimes you're going to have to do something you've never done before. Sometimes you're going to have to be obedient in a different way. Well, my family, I don't want to get into theological things, but I don't think alcohol's wrong. But I do know what it causes. And even though it might be okay for you to do and you don't get drunk, and God says, put the bottle down, you're coping with it too much, and even though you're not getting drunk, it's not okay. You're not relying on the Spirit. God might say that. He might say, put the game down, put the video games down. He might say, raise your hand at church, and you're like, I don't worship that way. Well, I see you at the games. I've been to football parties. And most of the men, they're like, oh, I don't worship that way. I'm a real man. And then I see them at the football games, and they're like throwing their chips up in the air, and they're like, yeah, what's up? Like, when we say praise and like, come on. Like, he deserves it all, right? Your physical affects your spiritual. Moses, we need to learn from Moses too. What was the last miracle that Moses performed? Do you guys remember? Yes. Hey, someone, yeah, look at that. Good job. Water on the rock. God told Moses to speak to the rock. That was something he never asked Moses to do, right? It was always his staff. He had a staff. He was comfortable with his staff because he didn't have to talk, because why was he nervous? He had a speech impediment, right? And so Moses, stubborn as all get out, I'm not going to do that. I don't have Aaron. I don't have this. I don't have that. Hits the rock 2 times, and God was gracious, and he provided for his people, but it kept him from the promised land. He spent 40 years going in circles, and he didn't enter the promised land because he refused to do something new that God asked him to do. I don't want to be a church that's stuck in our old ways. I don't. God might tell our church to go a completely different direction than we've ever had. I mean, this church has been going for over almost 100 years, right? Some of you guys have been going here for 100 years. I know. And you've seen Pastor, and by the way, if you've been going here for 50, 60, 70 years, thank you for being faithful to a church. Regardless of the pastor, I don't know what it is. Every time I go to traditions, like, I am not a super emotional guy. I mean, I can be. I'm more emotional than my wife. She's cried 3 times since we've been married. And I cry when I'm in the shower every day. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But every time I'm in traditions, like, for some reason, I was telling them, I don't know why I cry when I'm around you. But every time I'm getting up there and I ask for prayer, I think it's just like, you know, when you see vets returning home and you see the emotion on the kids' faces when they see their parents coming back from the military. That gets me every time. I don't care who you are. If you're not a grown man and crying, you're not a man, all right? But when I'm with traditions, I notice the faithfulness. And it warms my heart. So thank you for being faithful. But my point was, is that God might ask us to do something that we've never seen before in America. Are you ready for it? He might say, no, we're not doing this ministry this year. And I'm not, like, trying to get you ready for what Jason's going to do. This isn't like a, like, hey, we're not going to do this. And you guys are like, oh, okay, let me think about it. No, this isn't a precursor to, I'm just saying, like, God might ask us to lay ministries down. Are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to try something new? Are we willing to listen to the Holy Spirit? And that's what consecrating ourselves does. Like, he's talked to you leaders that are here Sunday mornings and those elders, and Jason's saying, hey, you might have to pray more than you've ever prayed for this church. You might have to pray for your family more than you've ever prayed. You might have to fast more than you've ever fasted before. Because getting to the promised land is going to require us to do things we've never done before, and it's still a sacrifice. It's a different sacrifice. It's still a sacrifice. Number four, which leads into my next point, God had promised them rest. He said he will give them rest when they enter the promised land. That doesn't make it easy. God promised them rest, but that doesn't make it easy. You know what happened when they entered the promised land and they started eating the food? Manna stopped. God stopped providing food for them. His provision was still the same. God provided them with plenty of food, but they still had to till the ground. They still had to work for their food. God provided, it was just a different avenue, right? I know we've been in a season, some of you guys know our story. We were on staff here for 13 years, almost 13 years. We moved away. A lot of those reasons had to do with our adoption process and just the busyness of ministry, and our soul needed rest, and our soul needed to spend time as a family, invest in our kids who needed it, and we spent 3 years in Idaho, and we felt like God asked us to leave, and then we felt God asked us to come back, and we're like, what's going on? Never thought we'd be in Oregon again. Never thought we'd be, yeah, my mom's like, yes, Jesus. Gets to see your grandkids without paying $1,000 in gas. But we felt like God was asking us to come back, and everyone looked at us like we were crazy. You're going to go back to where you just came from? Didn't you move here for a reason? I had a guy stop me at Grocery Outlet, and he's like, so God called you there, and now God's calling you back? And I'm like, yep. And he looked at me like, you are weird. I said, in my head, this is not out loud, I said, I know it doesn't make sense, but not everything has to make sense. But we've been in a different season ourselves, and I'm gonna tell you a little bit about our story, and this is not to get pity, all right? So if you hear me say this, this is not a pity, this is God sustained us story. So we moved back, we bought a house. Who loves buying houses? I used to. And then we bought our house that we're currently in. And we're hanging out. We decided we made some good money on the property that we sold in Idaho because everyone and their mom's moving up there. Literally everyone and their mom. Their whole families are moving up from San Diego, Seattle. We made some good money, and we're thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Like, this is finally in a place where we're financially stable, right? We get the house, inspection went great. There were some things that were pointed out. The guy did a great job. It has nothing to do with the inspection. I just want to clarify that. The inspection went great. We knew there was problems that we had to fix. And we planned on renovating our basement because it only had 2 rooms. Well, we have a lot of kids. And I love them, but I don't love them that much. They're not sleeping in our room. I know some of you parents still do that. No way. All right? Well, we decide to renovate the bottom of our stairs, our basement, and make a couple extra rooms. And we spent a ton of money, and the company did a great job doing it. Well, we're sitting down there one day. We're upstairs, and my son comes up and says, hey, There's a lot of water downstairs. I don't know where it came from, but I'm stepping in a river. Like, oh, that's weird. Like, maybe the toilet flooded. I mean, we have kids. We've had Milo. Oh, my gosh. Milo has stuck so many things in the toilet when he was a kid. Yeah. Anyways, so we go down there. Our house is flooded. Like, okay, well, we just put that carpet down last week, and we put those boards down last week, so now what? So we call our construction company that worked it. They came down. Terry Carlson showed up. He was an amazing man, just helped us figure it out, helped us calm down. Thought we were good to go for a couple weeks because the rain had given away. Well, then it happens again after we fix the problem. Like, cool, the water just moved to a different entrance. So we, you know, water, it just goes wherever is easiest, right? So it just moved from here to there. Like, okay, well, we put our carpet down again, so I guess we're taking that back up. And there were times where I set my alarm for every 30 minutes, right? So I was going to work on less than an hour sleep, brooming stuff out, and we figured it out. Our inspector, who's our friend as well, he came in and he dug a sump pump and he fixed the problem. Well, guess what? He fixed that problem. Couple months later, guess what happened again? Water from a completely different spot in our house. I'm like, okay, guess we're here again. So we've torn the carpet up 3 times. We've put all this stuff down. We finally fix it. Stops doing it. We're like, oh, we're so grateful. It's August last year. And we're talking to our friend who moved to Indiana. We're like, man, God got us through it. We're so thankful that there's no flooding, there's no raining. Kills literally on the phone with Casey Perkins in Indiana. She said, I'm so grateful that our house isn't flooding. Rylan comes up the stairs. Hey, Mom, there's a bubble in our wall. What do you mean there's a bubble in our wall? There's a really big bubble in our wall. Okay, so we go downstairs. Pipe burst. In the middle of August. So we're wondering, what is going on now? Well, apparently the people that owned the house before didn't put plates on the pipes. So when our construction guys, who already saw that there was stuff they didn't need to worry about, started putting nails in, well, guess what happened? Nails degrade. Water flows where it's easiest, right? So we had to tear our carpet up again. Fix all that, pay the drywall guy. 2 weeks later, hey, Mom. There's a big bubble in our wall. I guess there was multiple nails. And so we tore the whole thing out. I was like, I'm not taking a chance this time. We found 4 more nails, so we would have done that 4 more times. Get out of the clearing. God took care of us. We're happy we finally get into a place. All of a sudden, we're cooking dinner the same week. Oh, the oven's not working. Okay, well, why isn't the oven working? I don't know. Let's figure it out. Bought a home warranty. Guess what doesn't cover rodent damage from a hoarder that lived in the house before? Oven went out because of a dead rat. It worked. The rat was dead before we even moved in, but, you know, sometimes things take time to move. So our oven went out. We're like, okay, bought a new oven, put it on a credit card, think we're fine. Hey, Dad, the dishwasher's not working. Okay, the dishwasher's not working. All right, well, we're just going to, you know, have you ever seen the Money Pit movie? Yes. That's what people say. I've never seen that. I don't want to be re-traumatized. But that happens. Our dishwasher goes out. Fix that, no problem. Water heater goes out. Okay, water heater goes out. Filtration system goes out. Okay, filtration system goes out. What happened next? Our electricity stopped going. It just stopped working. Call Pacific Power out. Yeah, someone nicked your line. You don't have any conduit. Yeah, we're just going to have to fix that. They go to fix it. Guess what they hit? gas line. I have to dig a trench 18 inches deep all the way to where I figured that out. Gas line went out. Guess what happens when your gas line is cut? Your propane tank empties, right? So it's just thing after thing, and I could tell you story after story. That's not all. I don't want to bore you with details. But I say that to say God sustained us. God sustained us, and we went through a season of wilderness where we're like, God, we were complaining a lot. And by the end of it, when something, I think it was electrical, my dad's helping me out at the house with another problem that was totally unrelated to all the stuff I said. He's like, how are you so peaceful? I would be yelling at your mom. I would be freaking out. And I said, Dad, there's nothing we can do. Like, either it's an attack from the enemy, because there were times, I'm not that person to use the devil and give him credit where credit's not due, right? But there were moments where I'm like, did we make a mistake moving back? Did we not pray about this enough? And I started doubting my calling coming back. And this was before we were even in ministry. But I'm like, are we doing the wrong thing? And in the wilderness, we complained a lot. But by the end of it, I said, you know what? I'm done being an Eeyore. And I think if we're going to be a church that moves and changes and moves forward, there's a spirit of Eeyore. You guys remember that show, right? Winnie the Pooh? You guys are old enough to know that, right? Oh, my life is just horrible. Oh, you know, church was okay, but the worst team was kind of loud. Oh, pastor said this, and he's just not that great anymore. He's always complaining about his weight. He's always doing this. Oh, the church doesn't have the finances. Oh, our family's always going to suffer. Come on! Stop! The way that we speak, you know what Joshua and Caleb did? They saw what was there. They saw the impossibility, but they knew who their God was. And we need to stop being spiritual Eeyores. And I say that from experience, and I'm speaking to myself right now. I'm telling you that story because it came to a certain point that I'm like, this is not doing any good. This is not doing any good. God is going to sustain us. God is going to get us through. God is going to do this. And then we would have people that would show up we don't even hang out with. God told us to give you $1,000. What? You guys are struggling right now. God told us to do it. I know your paycheck. I know what you're making. You're not making enough. Don't give us this money. God told us to do it. We're being obedient. Okay. Have some construction guy come out and fix my roof. Our roof was leaking, by the way. Forgot to say that, right? Charge us half of what someone else would cost us. I mean, this is an extra $4,000 or $5,000 that he didn't charge us. God provided every single step. And if we're going to enter the promised land, if we're going to enter things that we've never seen before, where it's not just God give us enough, but God give us more to thrive spiritually, mentally, physically. Are you tired of just complaining about your families, about how your kids are acting, or about how your finances aren't together, or about how your spirit, you just don't know enough? We need to give it to God.
Well, I don't know if he can do that, Seth.
It wasn't easy for Joshua. I could ask the worship team to come on back up. It wasn't easy for Joshua just because he said he would give him rest. Chapter 4, it talks about the 12 stones. This is kind of a bonus point. It wasn't really in my sermon, but he did talk about the 12 stones. And I wonder if we miss times with our kids and with our grandkids, if we miss opportunities by speaking death into situations, right? There's life and death in the tongue. I wonder what would happen with our kids and our grandkids if we started speaking life over our situations. We started saying, I know you're in a hard spot in your life right now, kid, but God's going to get you through it. And talk about the times that God provided for you. There's an importance to creating Ebenezers. There's an importance to stacking monuments up in your life where you say, God took care of us. And I know some of you guys are walking in a wilderness right now. And it's not just house stuff. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's a mental problem. Maybe it's a spiritual problem. But I would like us to have an opportunity to bring those to God. And just to decide, hey, I'm not gonna talk about my situation like that anymore. I'm going to speak with faith. I'm not talking about toxic positivity, right? Have you ever met those people? They're in your line getting a coffee and they're in your car. Hey, what's going on today? You know, there's a certain amount of positivity where it's like, this isn't helpful. You know, like, I don't need you eating my lunch with me, right? Always looking at the positive. I'm not saying to discount what you're going through. What I am saying is God's going to work things together for the good of those who love him. So we're going to sing a song. And could you guys all stand with me? We're going to do what the church is called to do. Jesus said, my house is going to be a house of what? Prayer. We're going to pray, and specifically for miracles that we're not seeing right now. Maybe you're dealing with a child who ran away from the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with a sickness. Maybe you're dealing with financial issues. Can I just ask everyone to close their eyes right now? If there's some of you on the prayer team that want to come up on the side, I'd appreciate it. If you are dealing with a circumstance where you're in unfamiliar territory and you're saying, God, I need a breakthrough. I can't do this anymore on my own. I've done it in my own strength and it's not working out. God, I need your help. I'd love you to raise your hand. Whether it's with your kids, whether it's with a prodigal, whether it's a diagnosis, we're going to speak life over it. We're not a name and claim it, but we're also not a church that is going to have an Eeyore mentality either. We're going to believe for miracles. We're going to believe for God to change lives. Here's the challenge for you today. I know not everyone's extroverted and it's going to be hard, but I would love, absolutely love for the church to be the church and to be a house of prayer. So if you see someone with their hand up, could you just surround them? And we're just going to spend some time in prayer, a couple minutes in prayer. And if you need something from our prayer team, you can come up and ask for prayer, but we're going to spend some time singing a song, seeing that he has the victory, and we're going to pray over our church. Is that okay?
God I serve knows only how to try you, and I know my
Come on, sing it, church.
You turn it for good. I believe it. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I believe
your voice.
It, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good.
Prodigals to you. God, we pray for every single grandparent and parent that is watching their child walk away from you. God, I pray for the prodigals that are into the drug scene, that are into immorality that they've never seen in their generation before. God, I pray for those prodigals to hear your voice today. God, I pray for a spirit, God, in the grandparents' heart, that they would have rest in knowing that you have got their back. God, I pray, Lord, for those prodigals, that they would see you today. They would sense your spirit today. God, I pray for broken marriages. God, I lift up men and women who don't know what to do in their marriages, that they're lost. God, you are the restorer. You are the rebuilder. You are the rewarder, God. We look to you, to mend broken hearts. God, for forgiveness in marriages. God, we pray for finances. God, if there's a financial issue, God, we pray that you would provide, God, that they would see your provision. I feel in my spirit that we need to pray for the men of our church. Read a statistic this week that 93% of men who commit their lives to the Lord, their families follow. That's a pretty big statistic. 93%. Men are important in our nation. They're important in our communities. So if we could just surround the men, if you're a woman in this place, I know you have your place. I know it. And God has you, women, being leaders in your home and leading your kids, but specifically I feel like God is asking us to pray for our men. Could you just stretch out your hand to men? God, we lift up our men in our church. God, in a time where politics have gotten crazy, whatever side you're on, I pray in the name of Jesus our men would stand up and be real men. God, that they wouldn't cower to the things that scare them or intimidate them. That they would be men who stand up strong in their household, that get up in the morning and they pray for their kids. God, I thank you for men like Casey who were here all week serving the kids, that said, no, it's not about me this week, it's about the kids in our community. Thank you, Jesus, for men who are standing up, who are leading the way. God, I pray that you would lead our men, God, that you would give them wisdom beyond our understanding. God, that you would help us lead our family, that you would give us direction. God, you would give us words to say when our kids are having bad attitudes, when they're struggling with addictions, God. God, lead us to a place where we can lead our kids. God, I pray for men who have businesses right now. God, I pray for the men who are struggling financially in their business, God. I pray that you would send forth this week companies and people and clients to their businesses, God, that you would help them thrive. God, that you would honor their hard work. God, I pray that we would be men as a church that seek you, that seek your word, that put you first in everything we do. God, I pray for women in this church. God, I pray for our community of women who are raising their kids. who maybe feel inadequate, maybe insecure that they're not good enough to lead their kids, but God, you have given them those kids. God, and I pray that they would rebuke any insecurity in the name of Jesus where they feel doubt that they are the right person for the job. You have destined them to be mothers that love you and love your kids. God, strengthen their spirit. Give them wisdom on how to lead their families. God, give them direction. I pray for single moms in this place. I pray for current moms, future moms. God, start preparing their hearts for what you're going to do. God, I pray that you would help us consecrate ourselves for what you're going to do in our families. God, I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly. I pray that we would not be a church who just binges Netflix and just does enough to get by. God, help us be a generation. God, help us be a people that seek your face, that know your will, that know your love, that lead by your spirit. God, lead us. We're just going to continue playing in the background. I know you guys have kids that need to be picked up or places to go, but I just want to give another 5 minutes. You guys are free to go if you need to, but if you need to come down at the altar, if you need to sit in a place of worship, I would encourage you to do that. But we're just going to continue in praying. Thank you for coming today, guys.